Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'd like to look again at the book of Colossians, or the letter to the saints in Colossae. Last time we got through most of chapter 1, but we'll pick up around verse 19. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians starts on 1807 of the Chapel Bible. But we're going to start on 1808 with verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So last time we started looking in the first chapter of Colossians, we talked a little bit about just the way letters were written in general historically from that time period is very different than how they're written now. It took a great deal of effort, a great deal of money to even write and compose and send a letter, great distances. And so, you know, we think of just communication nowadays. I can literally take my phone, send a message to someone halfway across the world, and, you know, I get upset if it takes a few minutes. You know, it's going to outer space, bouncing off a satellite, coming back down, and, like, you know, sometimes even texting someone, you're like, why hasn't it gotten there yet? It's not going this way. It's going, like, to space and coming down, and we get frustrated with how, you know. But back then, letters, it was a great deal of effort. Took a lot to compose these things, and it took a lot of energy and effort. So we see Paul, along with Timothy, he composes this letter to the saints who are living in Colossae. He's never met them. We find that out in chapter 2. But he's heard of their faith. He's very thankful for them. He's in prayer for them always, he says. And then in verse 9, he talks about, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Really beautiful prayer. And then he comes to this next section, right? Speaking about the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that's firstborn we talked about. It's in reference to his rank in creation. We see that if you read the next few verses, because it says in verse 16, for by him all things were created, right? So if he was the first creation, he can't have created himself, right? And all things means all things that were created. So, and we see that as he goes, it says in 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place or the preeminence. So it's just, again, emphasizing that fact that he is the firstborn. He has that rank, that first rank, whether it's in creation or whether it's in the new creation, he has the first place. And then we come to this section, verse 19, verse 19 through 23, where we talk about reconciliation. And it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness dwells in Christ. And then it says in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. So we have this idea of reconciliation. It's not a word we often use in our time, but it's a bringing back together to a former state of harmony. The only time we really hear about reconciliation is with, like, married couples now who are trying to not get divorced, right? They're trying to have some reconciliation, to come back together. Sometimes people will get divorced because they have irreconcilable differences. They just cannot get back together to a state of harmony. And so for that reason, they choose to separate forever. Not a scriptural reason, but that's the world. And so it says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Right? It was on the cross where he gave his life, where he shed his blood, that he was able to make peace. He was able to bring us back together, right? We were alienated in verse 21. We were so far, we were estranged. We were shut out. We were enemies. So we were not only far off, but we were adversaries. We were completely opposed to him. But because of the blood of his cross, he was able to make peace. He was able to bring us back to God. We were so far, right? And if Christ can reconcile us, there's no differences that are irreconcilable. And then we have here that not only that, in the body of his flesh, he presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach. Sometimes you get in a fight with someone. It's hard to give an example because I've never had any fights with my wife. But you know, you have a fight, or you have an argument, you have a disagreement, and you deal with it, things are fine, and then, you know, sometime down the road, something else bothers you or bothers them about you, and all that other stuff comes back up. And sometimes that happens, right? Where we didn't really forgive and we didn't really make the person like holy and blameless and without reproach, right? Sometimes we keep tallies of all the wrongs. And, you know, though we forgave them, right? We say we forgave them, you know, at the next opportunity, we're going to bring all that stuff back up. And so they weren't without reproach, right? We never really removed all the things we had against them. God isn't like that. When God makes peace, when he reconciles us, when he brings us back, he presents us holy, right? Set apart, he presents us blameless, right? There's no accusations that he's going to bring, right? There's no accusations to bring because Christ paid for it on the cross, right? And then above reproach in his sight, right? That's amazing. If you've ever like really messed up and you know you messed up and you're standing in front of the person who you messed up in front of and they're looking at you and they look at you with love, that's incredible. I've experienced that in my life where all the things that I was hiding in my life and all the sins and all the things I was ashamed of came to light and I was there and just you feel so ugly and you hate yourself and you're so ashamed, and yet someone can look at you and still love you. That's the love of God, that he can see you for who you are, but he's made you blameless and above reproach in his sight. He looks at you with love and he sees his son in you, and we'll get into that later. And then in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This isn't like, there's a chance of losing that blamelessness or losing that reconciliation, right? God's done it. It's done. This is just assuredly you're going to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and continue moving forward. And then as we go into the next section, right, 24 through the end of chapter 1, he's talking about rejoicing to suffer for them, right? He had never met these people, right? These are people he's never met, and yet he's rejoicing to suffer for them. Just think about that. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul was so devoted to the body of Christ. He cared so much for the church. For every single member of the body of Christ, he cared for them, and he was so willing to suffer for them, even if he's never met them. You know, it's hard to have that level of care and level of love for people you've never met, right? But Paul had that. He's never seen them. We find that in the next chapter, but he's willing to suffer for them, and he has in verse 1 of chapter 2 a great struggle, a great conflict that he's fighting for them. We have, as we go down at 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. So we're going to, Colossians, he mentions a few mysteries. Mysteries in scripture are a little bit different than what we think of mysteries in our language now, right? Mysteries, when we're walking through the library, and you see the mystery section, right? It's just something you don't know, something that you have to try to figure out. That's a puzzle, and you're not going to find out till the very end. Whereas mysteries here, we have it as we go through, right? The mystery which has been hidden from generations, but has now been revealed. So mysteries in Scripture, they were mysteries. They're not mysteries now, right? They've been revealed to us. The mystery here that he's talking about, to them, God willed, in verse 27, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? That phrase, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You could sit with a cup of tea or coffee or go for a walk and just think about that phrase, and you're not going to exhaust it. That's one of those things, one of these truths that's incredible. And the emphasis for this letter really is Christ is in us. right? And if you go, as you go through chapter 2, we have, right, we have Christ in us. And it helps us live here. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, hope is another one of those words that in Scripture is different than how we use the word hope. Like, I'm hoping to go visit my sister on Thanksgiving. We're going to have dinner at her house. I can't guarantee that it's going to happen, right? You know, things could happen between now and then, or you know, whatever. Hope in Scripture is assured. It's an assured thing. Other translations would translate the hope of glory, the assurance of sharing in his glory, right? So it's a slightly different phrase. Sometimes it's nice to have different translations in front of you so you can kind of see how the translators would phrase things a little differently to get a better idea. But we have the hope of glory. And glory is another one of those words which we don't really use in our time, but it has to do with an exalted state. You think of the glory of winning the Olympics, gold medal. You know, they get the crown on their heads, they get the medal, they get their national anthem, their flag is flying, everything they were training for so long, and they get to just enjoy the accolade and the praise and all the honor, and everyone's, you know, praising them. The glory, the hope of glory, the assurance of sharing in his exalted state. We know that, like we talked about who he is, right, in this first chapter, the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things. He's the head of the body. In him, all the fullness should dwell. And then we also have a little bit more next in the next chapter, but we're going to share that. Christ is going to share that with us. Christ is in us, right? And we have that assurance of sharing in his glory one day. That's beautiful. And then as he goes, he talks about preaching, warning, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Again, perfect's a little different, right? But it's complete, a completeness, that he may present every man complete in Christ. To this end, he says, he labors, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's a weird way to write a sentence, right? But in the Greek, it's a little different. We have these different words. It says labor. That's like he continues, and it, you know, you to work to the point of growing weary. The striving, it's entering a contest. You're contending. You're fighting. It's a battle. The working and the works is energeia, working efficiently, efficiency. And then the word mightily is dunamis, which we talked about last time. It's strength, power, ability. It's that inherent power residing in something by virtue of its nature. So he's laboring, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul, all of his energy, all of his, he would say, it's all the work of God working in me so that I can labor for the church. And so he will continue to teach and preach and do all of this. And then as we go in this next section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, my Bible has a little heading. It says, not philosophy, but Christ. And I like that. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And he talks about there's this great conflict that he has for them and those in Laodicea. For as many who have not seen my face in the flesh. He's never physically seen them. Right, but he's fighting this conflict for them because they are in danger of something, and we'll see that as we go. They haven't seen this man. They've never met Paul. They know of Paul. Paul knows of them, but he's striving for them so that their hearts can be encouraged, so that they can be united in love, and so that they can have the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So he wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. He wants them to be united in love. And then he wants them to have to enjoy the full benefit of complete understanding in order to understand the mystery of God. Other translations kind of phrase the last part of verse 2 a little differently. They'll say the mystery of God, which is Christ, or they'll have the mystery of God's Christ. Here in the New King James, it says the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. But essentially, he wants us to have the full precise, correct knowledge, the understanding of the mystery of God, Christ. Christ has been revealed, right? He's not a mystery. He was revealed. And then it says in verse 3, right? So he wants us to have this complete, perfect understanding of this mystery of Christ. And then in verse 3, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he wants us to have all of this knowledge. And then there's even more treasures of wisdom and knowledge residing in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see so often these ideas of wisdom and knowledge and understanding throughout the chapters, because as we come to verse 4, they were in danger of being deceived. So he's been reinforcing the fact that he wants them to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we talked about the different words last time, but they were in danger of being deceived. And that's why they needed the knowledge that Paul has been mentioning so often. Because there are people who have very persuasive words that can lead you astray. And that's why Paul was praying for them, that they would have that understanding and that knowledge and be able to put all of these things together and to understand. And then he says, you know, I'm absent from you in the flesh, but I'm with you in spirit. And I'm rejoicing to see your good order, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I'm glad to see you guys continuing on and being steadfast. And as you have received Christ as the Lord, walk in him. And in verse 7, he wants them to be rooted, to be built up, to be established in the faith. So he wants them, you know, rooted is the, you know, underneath, right? You think of a tree, right? They're rooted. They go deep. They can hold on. Built up. You're building up. You're developing. You're growing. And then not only do you need those two things, but to be firm, to be established, right? So he wants all of those things. He wants you to really be cemented and to have those deep roots, to be growing, to be established in your faith. And not only that, but he wants you to abound in it with thanksgiving, or overflow with thankfulness. We're coming to a time of year where we're thankful for one day, and then the next day we're out buying new things because the sales, you know, you can't pass up those sales. You got to get those deals. Right, we would just spend a whole day being content and thankful for all the blessings we have. But, you know, to be abounding with thanksgiving. Imagine the impact we could have to those around us if we were people who were abounding with thankfulness. In everything, we're thankful. Imagine, even in the difficult times, like, how are you thankful? Like, we can trust that God's going to provide, that we know. You know, and I'm saying this to myself first, right? Am I thankful often? How often am I thanking God for things rather than praying for things, right? Do I ever just pray thanking him instead of, you know, Lord, thank you for this food, but help this person, this or this, help me with this, help that. And not to say that we shouldn't pray for things, right? We obviously should, but have you ever just been thankful, right? It's something to really challenge ourselves with. God has given us so much, right? Just read the first chapter, right? He gave us Christ. He gave us this wonderful gift, and are we thankful? And then in, as we go, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So, again, he's warning them, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So the interesting thing, philosophy, that word means lover of wisdom, right? And we've been talking, it's phileo sophia, sort of a combination of those two words, love of wisdom. And Paul's been talking about sophia, that wisdom, many times already. But he's warning, there are people who say they love wisdom, but they don't have wisdom. And so you need to be careful. And so it's that warning, right? There's all these philosophies and persuasive words, but hollow deceit. And you need to be beware. So there's this love of wisdom versus wisdom itself, right? And Christ is really wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom just embodied. All the fullness of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And so... we need to be careful that we're not deceived, right? And there's many, many things in the world, many philosophies, many nice sounding, you know, things that just are not true. They have a form, they have an appearance of being profound and being wise, but they lack actual wisdom. And then we have Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just imagine, the one who created all things, all the fullness of God is embodied in this person. Like, just, that's another, like, you read Colossians, there's so many verses, you could just take that one statement and just ponder for days and days and days, and you'll still not get the whole thing, and this is another one of them. And then verse 10 is also another one, right? Just imagine, you've thought about verse 9, you've pondered it, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And then verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. Complete in him. Everything you need, everything you lack, is found in Christ. That's beautiful, right? We could not make reconciliation for ourselves, right? We could not bridge that gap. We could not bring ourselves back to harmony with God by ourselves, but Christ did that for us by the blood of his cross. And then we don't have time, but the next section, right, we see all the ideas of like legalism, right? My Bible has not legalism, but Christ. There's all these ordinances, all these rules and regulations that don't bring us any closer to God. And we have this really beautiful statement that Christ took all of those, all the handwriting, everything that was written against us, our charge, our crimes, all the wrongs we've done, all the handwriting of requirements. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And it's really beautiful the way it's portrayed in this next section, that, you know, when we look at the cross, we see, you know, the world would see a man dying, weak, agonizing death. But from this perspective, right, he's triumphing. It's a triumph. It's a victory, what he's doing. And we'll talk about it next time. But just really, really beautiful that he could make a public show of all the ordinances and regulations and everything that was written against us, and make a public show triumphing over it, nailing it to his cross. And so we'll get into that next time. But just to encourage ourselves that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, the one who has all the wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We have so many resources in Christ, right? We have everything we need in him. He's brought us into a relationship with God. He's made peace for us with the blood of his cross. And we have so much in him and through him to help us as we live in this world, to help us not be deceived, to have wisdom and understanding to navigate the world we live in. There's so many things that sound good, that can trick us, that can deceive us, but we have Christ, right? And in him, we are complete. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We are so grateful for it. We are just thankful for what we find in the book of Colossians, these precious truths of who Christ is, and that we can consider the fact that he has made peace for us by the blood of his cross. We can consider the fact that he is the one in whom all the fullness dwells bodily, that he is the one, this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our God and our Father, we are so blessed to have Christ in our lives. We pray for each one here. Help us as we go forward that we would be able to live lives that would walk worthy of him, that we could be those who would be filled with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that we would be rooted and established, and that we would be growing in the things of Christ. And just help us that we would be overflowing with thankfulness. Help us as we live here, our God and our Father. We just are thankful for all that you do for us and for giving us your Son. We just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.